So, Colossians 3. Okay, we are there. So now, Paul turns the corner in this particular book, and I think probably one of the most important chapters in the New Testament for many reasons. It is here that we learn what is the position of the believer. What is our position? Who are we in Christ? Who are we? And this is a big deal. I mean, if you don't understand this, then you're going to live a life that is a Christian life that is not going to be much fun. Now, I used the illustration between an eagle and a chicken to hopefully get you to see that, you know, before we became Christians, we were chickens, we were earthbound, we couldn't fly, we ate garbage, our whole life was focused on earth. But here's the deal, you're not a chicken any longer, you are now an eagle. And you need to see yourself as that eagle. Not that you look in a mirror and say, I am an eagle, I'm an eagle. No, it's because that's who Jesus says that we are. And we're going to talk more about that today. So how we Christians, how do we see ourselves? And so to understand that, we have to look at this from God's perspective and see how God sees us. And it's that important. He sees us as an eagle. He wants us to be an eagle with our wings stretched out, soaring above this world and the things of this world. And so unfortunately, many Christians live their lives in that kind of that state of thinking, well, I'm just a chicken. That's just what I am. And that is so far from the truth. So in the first four verses that we made it through last week, as we blew through those, and Paul showed us something that sets the stage, and if you don't understand those first four verses, you're going to miss the vast majority of everything else that he's teaching. So the position of the Christian, what is our position? As far as God sees us, we are in Christ. That's how he looks at you as a Christian. If you're a Christian, he looks at you in Christ. It's amazing. So how did that happen? First of all, there is salvation. Now, I used the illustration of coming into God's house. And so you come into his house, and the first room in order to get into his house is called salvation. So you go through the door of the kingdom of God, and that room, and that first room in his house is called salvation. That is where you say, Jesus, come into my life. We recognize Jesus died for me, and I believe that. And the moment that we recognize Jesus as our substitute, then you enter into the house. And in that first room, I'm telling you, it is amazing. If you remember what happened when you got saved, suddenly the load of sin came off, guilt was removed, you had different desires, there were many things that transpired, and the temptation for us as Christians, because so much happens there, the temptation for us as Christians is to stay in that room. Now, I'm not here to take away from the amazingness of salvation. It is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. But he wants more for us than just to save us and let us stay in that room enjoying our salvation. He wants us to go into the next room. So salvation, really, we could boil it down to one phrase. It's Jesus died for me. So what is salvation? Very good. So he wants us then, and he will open the door, and he says, hey, come on into the next room. Let me show you guys something. And that is the room that we call, and we learned, identification. So salvation is Jesus died for me. Identification is we died with him. So what is identification? Very good. So it is, I believe, another very, very important step. If you want to begin to enjoy the Christian life and begin to be used by God and to see what's happening out there, you have to understand this principle. So when we said, Jesus, come into my life, salvation, he did. You didn't see it. But boy, you experienced it. When Jesus came in, you know that it happened, didn't you? I mean, things changed. Invisible, tangible things happened in our life, you know that that guilt, you know it was lifted. You remember the love of God that you felt for the very first time? Where you just went, wow. I mean, it changed the way that we looked at everything. We experienced the love of God in a new and a tangible way. And so just as real, so let me ask you a question. When you said, Jesus, come into my life, do you believe that he did? Based upon the truth of God's word. He said, if you open the door, I'll come in. Okay? So it's true. Just as true as that is this next step called identification. That Jesus moved into us, and at that same moment in the realm of the Spirit, the unseen world, he took us and he put us in Christ. So when God looks at us, he sees us through the filter of Jesus. Thus, he tells us everything that happened to Jesus happened to us. So Jesus lived, but then he was crucified. He was put to death, but he resurrected a new, different creation. Still the Son of God, but he had a different freedom. He could appear, he could disappear, he could eat, he could not eat. I mean, it was an amazing thing. And so it is for you. So here's what happened. In that same moment, when we became Christians, Jesus moved into us. Salvation. Identification. Jesus died for me. We died with him. I went into that tomb a chicken. You did too. We came out an eagle. You came out a different person. You came out with different ability, different desires, a new life that you came out with. Now you stretch out your wings and you go, wow, I can fly. This is amazing. That happened through this principle called identification. So now then, God sees us as we will be, not as we are. He sees us already seated in the heavens. We should be focusing our attention on heavenly things, not saying, okay, I'm trying to envision streets of gold right now, Rob. No, that's not. I'm talking about kingdom things, eternal things, the things that are beyond this world. This is all temporary. None of it's going to last. We're not going to last. And so we are to view the things that are eternal things, things that are way more important than just this place. Because our eternal home is in heaven where Jesus is at. We're already there as far as God is concerned. So it's an amazing thing not to be so consumed with this place. Set your mind on the things that are above. With that understanding then, why is it important for us to understand that we died with Jesus through this room, in this room called identification? Because then we are dead to our old former life. When we went in that chicken, we came out an eagle. And guess what? The chicken stayed in there. It's dead. It's not who you are anymore. Okay? That is not who we are anymore. Now, Jesus, who's living in me and living in you, wants to live his life in us and through us to a world that we have around us. That's the beauty of identification, understanding this. So, this is a true position. It's just as true as salvation. It's just as real as salvation. Identification is just as true. Jesus died for me, for my sin. I died with him to my sin. It's just as true. It's just as real. The question now comes out, and oftentimes we say, but Rob, I don't feel that. Doesn't seem to be true. Well, notice that I have said nothing about feelings or perception. Truth is truth whether we feel it or not. Truth is still truth whether we perceive it to be true or not. If God's word says that it's true, is it true? If it says it in here, then it's true. So the problem is we need to believe what God's word already says to be true. You with me? So then, the question comes out, okay, that's an amazing principle, very lofty, but what does that mean in my daily life? How do I live that out when I'm working around chickens all day long? How do I live this thing out? How do I make that principle and turn it into a reality? Let's take a look at verse 5. Okay? So you're in chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, whenever we start with something that says therefore, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is it?
Therefore
connects us back. So when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You're new creatures. Therefore. See these next three words? What does it say in your Bible? Put to what? Can you highlight those or circle them? I'm going to give you several things in these next, all the way through verse 11, actually through verse 17, but I'm going to give you some things. I want to retouch them throughout the rest of our morning, okay? Put to death your members which are on earth. What does that mean? Well, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves, look at these two words, once walked when you, look at this word, lived in them. So highlight once walked and highlight lived. Do you understand? Those are past tense words. It's where you once used to be, when you used to live in them. So it's defining something that's not a current state of being. But now, you yourselves are to put off. There's another two words. Highlight those. All these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have, and there's our two words again, put off the old man, chicken, with his deeds, laying eggs. And verse 10, oh, something's happening, something new. You have put on, so circle those, the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where? There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. He took all of those different things and made us one thing called a Christian. So now there's two races, Christian and non-Christian. That's it. But I'm Hispanic. Cool. But are you a Christian or a non-Christian? See, in the eyes of God, it doesn't matter what our ethnicity is, you know what your heritage is. You know, I have a big chunk of German in me, and still some in Germany, obviously. And but I'm a Christian. See, it's not Jews and Christians; there are Jewish Christians. So it's we're now Christians or non-Christians, two races. So let's take a look at this. So, what we just read was out of Colossians chapter 3, which is out of the Bible that we call the Word of God, right? So, what we just read, since it is in the Bible and it is in the Word of God, is it true or not true? It's true. So, if the Bible declares something to be true, then we need to believe it to be true. It's not Rob's opinion. It's not Rob's concept. This is what the Bible says to be true. So, number one, in order to understand identification, we must believe that it is true. Yeah, it's true. Wow, I didn't know it. I've never was taught that. But Rob, if that's what we're reading, then I need to believe that. That's a big piece of the puzzle for us. So then, the Bible says, put to death. Is that true or not true? It's true. So then, if I believe that, then what am I supposed to do? Put it to death, okay? The book of Romans, you can write this down next to verse 5. The book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 11, uses a very interesting word, and he says, reckon the old man dead. So what does that mean? We, you know, it's kind of a country thing. Well, I reckon, you know, but it literally means to believe, to consider, to think, to suppose or conclude. So I am to conclude it to be dead. Therefore, put it to death. I am to reckon that to be true, listen, even if it doesn't feel true, even if I don't perceive it to be true. So we believe salvation to be true when we experience that. So we must then believe that identification is true also. So then, we are to consider our old life to be dead. We are to... Let's get her all with one. Bless you. Sorry, Kristen. That's a nice color red Kristen's wearing now. So we are then to consider our old life to be dead. He says, take it off. So you've been working out in the yard all day long. You take it off and you throw your t-shirt in the dirty clothes and you put it away from you. It's just you've taken it off. It's a very visible, recognizable thing that we do. I take off the old, dirty, stinky, and I put it away. Okay? It's something that we do. So by faith, then, what we are doing, just as by faith we believed in Jesus, by faith we do this. By faith we put into action what God's word declares to be true. And I believe his word to be true. Therefore, in spite of my circumstances, in spite of my feelings, it's still true. And I believe that. Now then, since it is true, he tells me, put it off, put it to death, get rid of it. Put to death that former life. My old life is a chicken. It's not who I am anymore, okay? So, listen carefully. I want you to get this. This is huge that you understand this very important principle. Put to death, crucify, Paul tells us in Romans. That is the only remedy for my old life. That's it. Put it to death. Crucify it. Put it off. Why do I say that? Because we as humans, we try to fix it, we try to reform it, we try to change it, we try to discipline it. Well, Rob, maybe if I just focus more attention, I can really learn. If I follow more steps, if I put forth more effort, I can make the old Rob behave himself. So, we will read books by gurus who say, we can help you. We can fix you. And so we put up banners in our house that says, you are a winner. We listen to tapes that say, you're amazing. And we repeat mantras to ourselves. See, whenever you hear the term self-help, don't you have a, that's kind of an oxymoron right there in and of itself. You understand? Okay? So why do I make a big deal out of this? Why am I, you know, camping on this? Listen carefully. If I could fix myself, if I could change it, if I could reform myself, if I could somehow, by saying, you are a winner, you're not a chicken, you're not a chicken, you know, just believe in yourself. If I could do that, listen, I don't need Jesus. And he died for nothing. And we are a bunch of fools sitting here reading a Bible, talking about salvation and identification, when you should be listening to the latest gurus and people that could help you improve yourself. Jesus said, put a knife to him. The Bible says, crucify it. The Bible says, take it off, get rid of it. It's a corpse. It's not who you are anymore. It's not who you, it's, you once were that person. That's not who you are any longer. If I could fix it, then Jesus died for nothing. And then, therefore, the Bible is full of silly riddles and lies. But that's not true. The truth is, no matter how hard I try, no matter how much discipline I use, no matter how much self-help I try to, you know, embrace, at some point I run out of gas. I run out of energy trying to fix me. And at some point I come face to face with the reality, it can't be fixed. It's impossible. And that's where Jesus is down there saying, that's what I've been trying to tell you. Why do you think I came to the earth and paid the price for your sin? You can't fix it. What you need to do, Rob, is understand that when I died, it died with me. Put it to death, Rob. Kill it. You can't fix it. If that were true, do you think I would have went through a brutal crucifixion? Do you think I would have let him beat me to a pulp? I wouldn't have done all that for you if you could fix it. You see why this is such a big deal. So here we see, and I can tell you, you can search through the New Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told to fix our old life. In fact, over and over and over, we are to reckon it dead, crucify the old man. You know, over and over and over, the only remedy for the old life is death. So then, with that understanding, every time though that behavior of my old nature shows up, what do I do with that? You kill it. You recognize and you reckon, you consider, you believe, you think, you suppose, you conclude that what God's word says is true. That's not who I am anymore. That's not me. That's the old me. He's dead. That's not who I am anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ, and that's not who I am anymore. And I don't do those things any longer. But Rob, I do them. Yes. When we allow the flesh to control us, then, of course, it rears its ugly head. But what exactly does the old life look like? Paul took us, in fact, after I got done reading it, I felt like, ooh, I need a wipey, you know, and some, you know, hand wash or something, right? So I want to take you down a little trip, and really what it is we're going to go into the morgue for a minute and look at what death looks like. Look at what your old life looks like, my old life, okay? So we used all of these terms, and I read through them quickly, but let's just develop them a little bit at a time. Fornication, what is fornication? Fornication is very, very simple. Sexual sin. It is sex before marriage, primarily, yet it is oftentimes referred to as sexual sin. So that is an umbrella that underneath that umbrella, it has pornography, it has lust, it has passions and things of that nature. But the primary one is, you know, sex before you get married. Now, you know, it is so crazy, you guys. Is that what the Bible says? Did it list fornication as the old life? Yes or no? Yes. I had a couple years ago, didn't go to our church. They wanted to hire me to marry him, which I'm not for hire, so they had to come and find that out. But the amazing thing is, we got to asking a question. I said, are you two living together? Yes. I said, well, okay, here's the deal. If you want me to do your wedding and you want me to do the pre-marriage counseling with you, which I'd love to do, I need you guys to separate. Why? I said, well, how you're living right now, the Bible calls it fornication, and it's a sin. And you can't ask God to give you his best and to bless your wedding when you've started off in sin. Where does it say that it's sin? And so I took them here and showed them that even in the book of Galatians, that adultery is sin. Now, they had no problem embracing adultery because both of these two, this couple, his wife cheated on him, that's why he's divorced. Her husband cheated on her, that's why she's divorced. And they hated the sin of adultery. And I said, well, do you understand that adultery and fornication are listed together? They're both the same in God's eyes. That can't be true. And I said, why? And they said, because it doesn't feel like it. Isn't that interesting? So now we are faced with, are we going to make truth relative based upon our feelings? No. Truth is truth whether I believe it or not. So needless to say, I didn't do the wedding and they decided not to come to this church. And so that's okay. I'm okay with that, you know. Because I got to answer to God for that someday. And so, fornication, sex before sin. If it's happening in your life, cut it off, repent, and ask God to forgive you. Uncleanness, what is that? It is moral impurity. We live in a world where morals are being challenged on a daily basis. So where do we find the standard, the plumb line for the morals that we are going to embrace? Right here in God's word. So moral impurity, then, is living a life whereby I appropriate the standards of this world according to Jerry Springer or Oprah or Seinfeld or whatever, right? But if so, that would be called moral impurity or uncleanness. I'm living a life of uncleanness because I've abandoned the morals and the values that the Word of God teaches as truth. So passion, which is another one of the sexual sins, but it's sexual passion out of control. Are we seeing that like crazy in our current culture? But you know what? We see that with heathens, right? You know, we got Arnold Schwarzenegger. Well, I'm a passionate guy. What's the golfer's name? Tiger, thank you. You know, I need to go in and I have a sexual problem, you know. The Bible calls it very simple. It's passion. It's sexual passion out of control. It's not submitted to the truth and the morals and of the Word of God. Evil desire is craving for what is forbidden. There are certain things that God says, no. So, but I want it. I want to do it. But God says, no. Well, does he say no just because he wants to ruin our fun? That's what many people think. God, he wants to take away my fun. No, he says, I know what's best for you. I designed you. I know how you will operate in the optimum of which you were designed. And so I've forbidden these certain things, but I've given you so much to enjoy. Enjoy them. But if we say, but I want that. I want to have sex with my boyfriend or my girlfriend or whatever it is. Evil desire, craving what is forbidden. Covetousness. Covetousness is, I have to have it. And literally, I would say, you know, these other ones. I mean, for most of the time, Christians, you know, we've pretty well figured out fornication and we've pretty much adopted the morals of the Word. We have not allowed our sexual passion to get out of control. I would say for most Christians, okay, some there may be that struggle with this. Craving what has been covetousness is, I think, a problem even for many of us as Christians. It really is just saying, I have to have it. I want more of what I already have. See, I want faster. I want bigger. I want newer. They have it, so I want it. I mean, isn't it crazy? I mean, we live in this, in a culture where cell phones have become that, right? Do you have a smartphone? No, I have a stupid one. You know, yours doesn't get email? No, mine's dumb, you know? And so, well, you got to get this, you got to get that. But we already have something. We want more of what we have. That's materially. Is it possible to look at another couple and see a marriage and go, I want that. How come I don't have that? How come you don't behave like him? How come you don't act like her? Is it possible for even us as Christians to want what we have spiritually even? Oh, yeah. Wow, I want, you know, how do you get to where you are? And I want that. Not that sometimes it's not a bad thing, but it's when we then try to appropriate that in an ungodly way that it becomes covetousness. Anger. Anger is literally this in the Greek. It is a slow, simmering, building disposition of anger. So it's like, my boss is driving me nuts. My wife is pushing my buttons. My husband isn't doing what I asked him to do. My kids won't behave. And it's just right underneath the level where there's anger, it's brewing, we're entertaining it, it's boiling, but it hasn't boiled over. You with me? The Bible calls it sin, anger. Wrath is where it pops open. The volcano erupts. It's where we lose our temper. We slam stuff around. We break the cupboard doors. We, you know, stomp on the floor. And, you know, it comes with all the whatever, you know. And, you know, it can even turn into, you know, to the pushing and the shoving. I think that rage is where we cross another line where you start to hurt things. You don't care that you're hurting it. You don't care its value any longer. I think that's at the extreme end of what wrath is. But You know what the funny thing is, guys? Can I tell you something? We all know when we do it. We know when the anger is boiling. We know when it's there. And if we don't deal with it there, it doesn't take much to cause it to blow, does it? And we know when we do it. See? And so it's an amazing thing. So malice. Malice now goes from the physical to the thought process. We think things that hurt others. We're glad in our hearts when other people suffer. When you look at, you know, the guy down the street that has the boat and the jet skis and the buggy and the motorhome, and all of a sudden, hey, did you hear that? He lost his job. Well, we'll see how long he keeps all that stuff then. And in our hearts, we're glad when somebody else is hurt or when somebody else suffers or when somebody else goes through times of difficulty instead of feeling compassion. So it's a thought process. Blasphemy, then, is, yes, initially it is saying anything that would hurt God. It is saying the words, it's saying the things that we know are going to hurt God. But let me show you something. Remember when Paul got saved and Jesus speaks to him and says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Was Paul persecuting Jesus? No, he was killing Christians. What does that mean? When we persecute each other, when we're harsh or mean to each other, Jesus takes it personal. When he said, Paul, you're persecuting me, Paul could have said, what are you talking about persecuting me? You, Jesus, I didn't touch you. I'm killing these other losers down here. But Paul understood, ah, who art thou, Lord? So he understood that Jesus takes it personal when we hurt each other. So then, even though I may not be saying things that are hurtful to God, if I'm hurting one of his kids, it's still blasphemy. Isn't that interesting? We didn't sometimes think of it that way. So saying things, not just thinking them, but it comes out of our mouth. Filthy language. Initially, all of us know probably, oh, well, that must mean using curse words and bad language. Yes. And that's a part of it. It's a component of it. Now, we all understand that can be determined based upon a locality. In other words, what may be a curse word to us as Americans isn't a curse word to the British and vice versa, and the Germans and vice versa. But you do understand there are universal curse words that are used in every culture. Okay, so forget all of that. Let's not try to justify that. We know as Americans, we know in our culture, I know what words that are classified as curse words. And so it's using those words that the Bible calls filthy language. What saddens my heart is when I hear Christians not only use it, and I guess I could probably in my mind wrap my mind around it when I know somebody has, they've made a bad mistake or they're in a stressful moment, but when it just comes out like natural, that concerns me. You know, when they're just sitting there talking and all of a sudden you just hear, whoa, you know, usually I'll say, whoa, 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 time out. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But for a Christian that just lets it happen where they're, it's like, to me, then you're saying, well, then it must happen in other ways. One of the very first things that God completely cleansed in my life was the language was cleansed. Because a Christian and foul language don't go together, right? They don't look right. They don't. It doesn't fit, okay? But filthy language is also this. If you look it up in the Greek and you go do this, get your Strong's out, look it up. Griping, complaining, gossip, arguing, whining. So no one's here to take care of me. Filthy language. Ooh, isn't that interesting? I didn't know that, Rob. I thought it was only when you let, you know, a four-letter word fly. Well, when we use curse word, we gripe, I can't believe it. Can't you pick up your clothes? You never do anything. I'm so sick and tired of cleaning it up after you. Filthy language. Isn't that radical? Ooh, I didn't know that. Lying. You know what a lie is, right? I think we all understand lying. Lying is just simply not telling the truth. But did you know that exaggerating is lying? Did you know that? exaggerating. Thank goodness I never do that. So, now then, that's, as we went into the morgue, we just pulled open doors, and I showed you the ugliness of all of this sinful behavior that we lived in our old life. Okay, you with me on that? Do you see that about your old nature? Do you see, do you remember? Wow, man, that was me to a T. So now, we say, but Rob, every once in a while, those things show up. Every once in a while, here I am as a Christian, and all of a sudden, a lie comes out of my mouth. Every now and then, I lose my temper. Every now and then, I find myself, you know, coveting something that I know. So what do we do with that? Where does that come from? How does that happen? When these things show up, listen, when they show up, you and I are to do this. We're in the room of identification. You're learning how to walk around in this new room called identification. We simply say, that's not me. That's not who I am any longer. That behavior is not me. That part of me is dead. I reckon it to be true. I choose to put it to death. It's not where I say, ooh, I'm going to really try and not be covetous today. Oh, I'm going out, you know, with a guy and he has a new boat and I'm going to try not to be covetous. I'm going to really work on it. I'm going to read a book before I go out, How Not to Be Covetous. No, that's me trying to fix me. Put it to death. Put a knife in it. Crucify it. Simply say, God has forgiven me. I died with Jesus. Therefore, I take that behavior off. I leave it in the casket. It's not who I am anymore. I choose to believe that the Word of God says that's not me any longer. I choose to believe it to be true. Now, Satan is the master at going over. He's got these hammers that he can open caskets. And he reaches in and he pulls up this dead corpse of Rob. And he's amazing at what he can do. He kind of comes behind and he grabs some of his little demons and he holds the arms up of this lifeless old corpse that he drags out of the tomb. And he starts trying to make us believe that it's still alive. He reaches around and moves the mouth. Yes, Rob. Your feelings are hurt. Lose your temper. Swing back. And he's moving us around. And you know, your head's bopping and he's trying to hold it up saying, look, it's still there. I mean, you look at that and it seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But do you know that that's what happens on a daily basis? Let me ask you a question. The last time that you lost your temper, didn't at some point you go, something stinks. You want me to tell you what it was? It was the corpse that was saying, you're still alive. So go ahead. It's okay. And Satan standing there behind us saying, yes, you're not dead. Don't believe what the Bible says to be true. And he's flopping us around. And we look at that and go, well, I must still be alive. Something stinks, but I must still be alive. Isn't that crazy? Do you understand how crazy that is? Listen, if we fear it, if we believe the lies of Satan as contrary to the truth of God's word, then guess what happens? It has power over us, and it drags us back to our old behavior. And pretty soon we find ourselves down there with a corpse, and you're like the eagle living with the chickens again, saying, that can't be you. It can't be you. So what do we need to do with that? Acknowledge the truth. That's not who I am. Okay, I lost my temper. Jesus, I committed the sin of anger. Please forgive me of my sin. I'm a new creature in Christ. That's not who I am any longer. Fill me with your power so that I can live the Christian walk. So you get the idea. Don't allow those things to falsely rule you. That behavior, that sin, no longer has control over us as it once did, unless we give it to them. So we don't need programs. We just simply need to believe what the Word says. We don't need therapy. Let me give you a good one for Ramona, okay? you spray Roundup on it. Okay, we use a lot of Roundup in Ramona. They are as good as dead. Sometimes it may still be alive. You're saying, it's dead because I sprayed it with Roundup. But it still looks alive. Yeah, give it a couple of more days. So I want you to notice something. We're going to move forward. Check this out. Very, very important. The Bible calls this the flesh. The Bible calls it sin. The Bible does not call it disease. The Bible does not call it evil spirits that you can have cast out of you. Wouldn't that be nice? I would so love to where all of a sudden, you know, I've got, you know, I've lost my temper, right? And so I battle with this. And so I finally say, Greg, would you cast the evil demon spirit out of me of temper? The evil spirit of temper. So Greg comes and he says, I bind you and I cast you up. There you go, Rob, you're good to go. Wouldn't that be awesome? But that's not what the Bible says, you guys. The Bible doesn't say, have someone come over and do a deliverance service. The Bible says, put it to death. Interesting. There are many people that want to think that it's just that easy. The Bible does not call it dysfunction. Well, you got to understand, the reason that I have a anger problem is because I'm German. My mother's maiden name is Ritter, and so therefore it's not my fault. The Bible calls it sin. Kill it. It is the flesh, and for a Christian, we are to take it off. We are to consider it dead. We are to consider it powerless. We are to kill it. That would then include all of our hurt feelings, all of our fears, all of our insecurities, all of those things which rear their ugly heads. That's the old chicken, guys. When we start to see it, kill it. This is why, and I'm sharing this is my personal feeling with you, okay? This is why I have a hard time with Christians who say, and you know I love you guys, hi, my name's Rob, I'm an alcoholic. And I look at that person, I say, well, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I am. So are you a Christian or are you an alcoholic? I'm a Christian alcoholic. Really? How come those two words just somehow don't go together? Okay, let's start over. Hi, my name is Rob. I'm a liar and a thief. People would look at you and say, what? You're a liar and a thief? Yeah, used to be. Well, are you a Christian or are you a liar and a thief? Well, I used to be a liar and I used to be a thief. Well, that doesn't sound right, does it? But yet we've become socially acceptable to consider ourselves alcoholics, even though, listen to me, you used to be an alcoholic. Just like I used to be a liar, and I used to be a thief, and a fornicator, and all of those things that we used to be, we don't introduce ourselves as that any longer. Only those in that trap of focusing on the old alcoholic saying, I can fix it. The Bible says, kill it. Don't try to fix it. Put it to death. Put that to death. We are to say, Rob, you're dead. You stink. Get out of my way. I'm a new creature in Christ. I used to be a liar. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. I used to be an alcoholic. I'm not anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ. You see the difference. But to empower the old life is to be enslaved to it. This is why I have a hard time with many of the programs that want to focus on that. So now then, we've taken a trip down into the morgue. I don't want to leave you there. So let's take a look at how and what we are in Christ. What are we to put on, okay? So verse 12 tells us, therefore, it connects us to verse 10 and 11, and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge. He's supposed to look like Jesus looks. Therefore, as the elect of God, put a number one above the word elect. Holy, put a number two right there. And beloved, you can put a three. Put on, there's another highlighted section. So we've been highlighting put off. We highlighted put on in verse 10. Now verse 12, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Not should, must. But above all these things, put on, there is our word again, verse 14, verse 12, verse 10, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Does that feel much better? I feel like I just took my shower after going through that little section. It's not enough to know what my position is in Christ. It's not enough to just reckon my old life to be dead, because if I just focus only on that, then my focus is on the old life. Now, he says, I want you to take the next step. Put on the new man. Focus here. Put your attention here, not there where the chicken's buried, okay? Put your attention on the new man. Take the step. He says, put on. In Romans chapter 6, Romans 8, he says, after he says, know these truths, and he says, reckon, and then he says, now yield, surrender, submit yourself to this truth, okay? Be obedient to this, allowing Jesus in our daily lives. And so listen, it is a choice day by day, moment by moment, to choose, put off and put on. You may do that 100 times in a given day or more. It's day by day choosing. It's not us trying to do things. It's not us trying to be more patient, trying to be more loving. That's the old corpse trying to fix itself. It is us allowing Jesus to live his life. He said, open the door, I'll come in. Jesus, come into my life. Did he come in? Yes. And he brought with him all that he is. Everything that Jesus is now in us. So it's moment by moment choosing to say, Jesus, you're in me. That's who you are. That's who I was. I want you to live your life in me. So I choose to surrender to you so that your life is seen in me. Did that make sense? Check this out. Moment by moment, choosing to set our minds on Jesus and his life, and it will become a habit. It will become something that you'll catch on to. It's hard to break old habits, though, guys. It's hard to listen to old, you know, snail breath back there saying, but it's not dead yet, you know. I'm only mostly dead. For some of you that remember that. Princess Bride. So anyway, so the new covenant, that's, you guys, this Colossians 3, what we just read, verses 12 through 17, that's the new covenant. Write down next to verse 12, Jeremiah 31, 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Do you understand? It becomes who we are from the inside, not me trying to do it from the outside. Big difference. Power difference. Me trying is human effort. Me surrendering is divine effort. You see the difference. Check this out. What are the characteristics then? We just read them. What are the characteristics of our new life? What does this new life in Christ look like? Can I tell you a secret? Everything that we just read, all of those characteristics are Jesus. But before we get there, know this. Every Christian needs to understand these three things, because Satan will whisper in your ear, you call yourself a Christian. God could not possibly forgive you for what you've done. You're a loser. You're the wimpiest Christian I ever seen in my whole life. No way is Jesus died for you. Listen, next time that whisper comes into your mind, you quote verse 12. I am elect. That means chosen. God looked and he says, I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. The moment we surrendered, that's when you found out that you were chosen. It's an amazing thing. He chose you to be on his team. We are holy. What does that mean? Set apart. So God says, I choose you, Rob, and I set you apart. Not to put into a mausoleum, but I choose you for my purposes. I'm going to use you for the things of the kingdom. You are now set apart for me to use in the things of God. And finally, why did he do that? Because we are beloved. We are dearly loved. Do you want to know how God feels about you? But Rob, I'm just not sure as a Christian. I'm so insecure. You are chosen. You've been set apart and you're dearly loved. Embrace that truth. The next time you start saying, I just don't know if he loves me. You are dearly loved. You are set apart. You are chosen. You remember when we were kids, man, this was so crazy. You know, you would be, picking teams. Remember that? And you would volunteer to be the captain of the team, because if you don't, the greatest fear of any kid is being chose last. Oh, don't pick me last. Don't pick me last. Remember those days? So crazy. I'll be the coach. I'll be the captain. And so know this, man. God chose you. You're on his team. He loves you. And you're on the winning team, by the way. You're on the team that wins big. Okay? So now, put that on. What does our new life in Christ look like? It looks just like Jesus. Tender mercy. What is that? Having a heart of compassion, being compassionate. So compassion means that you're moved to action. Was Jesus compassionate? Guess what? That's his nature. Guess what? He's in you. He brought compassion with him. It's a part of the package that he brings in. It's in there. Kindness. What does kindness mean? Gentleness, graciousness. It literally in the Greek means smoothness of behavior as opposed to roughness, carelessness. So was Jesus kind, gentle, and gracious, and smooth in behavior? When I watch the way that he dealt with people, I'm sitting there going, wow, that's amazing. I would have gotten rough right there. I would have gotten angry. But we see in Jesus a gentleness. Guess what? He's in you. He brought gentleness with him. He brought kindness. It's in there. He brought it with him. Humility, having a humble opinion of one's self. That's what it means in the Greek, to where, yes, I have a humble opinion of myself. You know, honestly, some of us can become proud of our humility. I'm probably the most humble guy I know. Yeah. It's okay if you pick me last on the team. That's all right. I know who I am in Christ. So what your opinion is of me, it's okay. Have you met those kind? Listen, the kind of humility that we're talking about here is where you don't think of yourself at all. You're thinking of others all the time. Was that seen in the life of Jesus? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Instead of thinking about himself in his last breaths, he was praying for the guys that drove the nails in his hands and his feet. That is what we're talking about. Guess what? It's in you, because he's in you. Meekness, self or strength under control, like a tamed lion. Could Jesus, he even said it. He said, listen, if I wanted to stop this, I could call legions of angels, come down here and wipe you guys out like a bug. Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, yet tamed. He didn't attack anyone. Strength under control. It means that you could yell louder and you could win the argument. You could push and shove and you could cut the guy off that cut you off. Meekness. Strength is under control. I'm not going to do it. It's not under self-control, even though that is probably a better self. It's under self-control really means myself is under the control of Jesus. So, long suffering, bearing with one another. It means patient. And I threw in here remembering you're not perfect either. You know, it's real easy to be impatient with people. And you know what I have found in my own Christian walk? The things that bug me and that I'm least patient about with other people is the things that I battle with myself. Patience. Would you say that Jesus was patient? Has he been patient with you? He sure has been with me. I would have ran out his patience a long time ago. I would have thought by now Jesus would have said, you know what, Rob, that's it. I'm done with you. You're such a loser. I'm going to choose a different guy. But he hasn't done that. And so, guess what? Oh, the least thing that I am is patient. Guess what? It's in you because he's in you. Forgiving one another. If you have a complaint against someone, as Jesus forgave you, now you must do. So let me ask you a question. How much has Jesus forgiven you personally? Man. See, I agree, Bill. We say all, but sometimes I think it's good for us to remember what that all is. You know how that happens? I don't go digging around, but every once in a while, Satan will bring it up to me. And he'll say, you remember that guy you hurt back in the fifth grade? You remember what happened in the 10th grade when you did the, you know what I mean? You're just driving along singing praise songs. All of a sudden, Satan brings it back up. It's at that moment that you can say, instead of all, you can say, wow. Instead of saying, oh, I'm such a loser. Instead of saying, I'm going to try harder. It's at that moment you can say, yeah, Satan, and I've been forgiven by Jesus for what I did. Thanks for reminding me of the all that he has forgiven me. And you can move forward. And you take that and you pull the stinger out of it. You know what I would say probably within the body of Christ? Unforgiveness is the biggest killer of Christians that I have ever seen. So these are choices, you guys. What do you want to put on? What is becoming our habit? It has nothing to do with feelings. It's all about faith. It is about saying, I choose to put that off and I choose to put this on. It looks like this. In that given moment, when you're standing at the check stand or wherever you're at, and somebody, you've been waiting in line patiently, or what you thought was the line, and the person says, who's next? And somebody next to you says, oh, that would be me. And you've been there for like 15 minutes, and you want to go, hey, you jerk. The old corpse comes out. Satan brings him out and goes, get him. Yes, yell at him. You have every right. Lose your temper right now. And then I'm standing there, and at that moment, I'm faced with the choice, I'm faced with a decision to say, I'm a new creature in Christ. You know what? It ain't that big of a deal. And that's when you say, excuse me, sir, but I was here before you. Now get out of my way before I kill you. No, I'm just teasing. It's at that moment where you just look at it and you say, you know what? Ain't no big deal. Yes, meekness, strength under control. I choose right there to surrender to the life of Jesus in me. And at that moment, I have all the power of the universe in me because the fullness of God is in Christ and he is in us. And I could say, it ain't no big deal. Go ahead. It literally happened to me, man. It was then the guy starts trying to be, you know, Mr. Chief. No, seriously. I didn't mean to. I said, bro, look, it ain't that important to me. Go ahead. It's obviously more important to you. Go ahead. I didn't say that. I'm teasing. Okay. That's what the chicken was saying. It's more important to you, you jerk, you know. But so, okay. Question. Why do we want to yield to a dead corpse when I can yield to a living Jesus Christ? So when you start to smell, something stinks like death. Oh, it's me. It's the old Rob trying to rear his ugly head. Now then, for those of you that just zipped up your Bibles, I'm going to show you something. Four. People say, Rob, how come you're so down on the step programs? I'm going to give you four steps. You want steps? I'll give you steps. Here's four steps. As Paul closes up that little section right there, this is really probably decisions that for you as a Christian. Number one, put on love, agape. You put it on. Really, the Bible tells us that God is love. So this is just putting on Jesus. Are you with me on that? Okay, very important. You put on love. You choose to love. You choose to love as God loves. Now here's the deal. When are you going to need agape? You don't need agape with the people that are easy to love. You must put that on when someone's unlovable. That's when you need to put it on. It's when you're feeling, that jerk just took cuts in front of me. Put on love. At that moment, you choose that. It's a choice that we make. I put it on. I need to love this guy. I don't want to. So, Lord, I need your love now to love this person. Do you want me to tell you probably where you will need to put on agape more than in any other place in your life? Marriage. Marriage brings it out in us. Why? Because somehow within the married life, and it really shouldn't be a mystery to us, because Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 when he's talking about marriage, he goes, you know, I'm speaking a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Marriage is just a reflection of that relationship. Marriage is when I have to choose, because sometimes my wife's not lovable. Sometimes I'm not lovable. Sometimes I behave in a way that's not lovable. She has to put it on too. Marriage is where we say, Lord, fill me with your love, because right now I'm angry. I want to defend myself. I want to justify myself, whatever it might be. And so, Lord, right now I choose to put on love. I die. I put a nail in the coffin of the old chicken, and I choose to love instead. You put it on when you need that, when you're dealing with somebody that's not behaving lovably. Number two, step number two, let his peace rule in your heart. Listen, if you don't have peace, then don't do it. Do you know, some people say, well, what is the peace of God? But the peace of God, not peace with him, that was taking place at salvation. Peace of God, what is that? You know the difference. The peace of God is, so I'm good, I'm okay. I'm working, I'm busy, I got a million things going on, but I have the peace of God in the midst of it, okay? The difference is, I got to work this, I got to defend that, I got to justify that, I got to cut a corner here, I got to manipulate this. Do you know how exhausting it is when we are trying to work our game plan? There's no peace there. You know when you're winding it all up, you're trying to make it happen. You're worried. Oh, how are we going to make it out? Stressed out. How's it? God, I need another job. Blah, blah, blah. And we get, that is not where the peace of God is at, is it? So when you get to that place where you feel wound up, stressed out, freaked out, manipulate, control, and all of those kind of things, stop. That is not the peace of God. Back up to where you say, Lord, I choose right now to trust you. I don't know how this is all going to work out, but God, you got this under control. Peace of God. You can have the peace of God in the midst of crazy times. Is peace ruling? Let it rule. It's of the word of a king ruling over his subjects, governing. Let the peace of God be what governs our lives under decisions that we make. Rob, I need to know. I need to make a decision about this. And I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I'm stressed out because I don't know if I do this and this is happening. Hey, dude, take a step back and just turn it over to the Lord. Well, that's easy for you to say. No, it isn't. I have to do the same thing. Oh, wow. That's cool. Peace of God. Lord, you open the door. You got my life in your hand. You do it. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. So in other words, we get in it. And it gets in us. Do you know what this is? This is eagle food, guys. This is what eagles eat. This is what eagles eat right here. You want to soar? You want to get higher? You want to enjoy more? Eat eagle food, okay? If you want to eat the food of this world and, you know, all of you know what it is, okay? This will make you alive. And whatever you do it as unto the Lord. Don't do it for people. Listen, when I do it as unto the Lord, when I live my life and I make my decisions, Lord, this is for you. I'm free. Life is a romance. Life is a dance. But if I do this for you, or if you do it for someone else, if you're doing it for your spouse, if you do it for your boss, if you do it for your kids, here's what happens. As long as I'm doing it for someone else, a string comes with it. And a string gets attached that says, you must approve. I give you a string that says, I'm going to go this little extra mile. I'm going to do this favor for you because I have now a string of expectation. And here's what happens. If you don't meet my expectation, if you don't respond in the way that I had hoped that you would respond, if you don't do what I think you should do, feelings get hurt. Satan brings it up and says, yes, look at the way they treat you. But if I do it as unto the Lord, I get my accolades and my attaboys from him, and I don't need to get it from anyone else. Is it nice to get it from others? Absolutely. But if we do what we do to get that, that's a brutal string that will get pulled all the time. So, know your position in Christ. Put off the old man. Reckon it to be dead. You can close your Bible now. Put on the new man. Yield or allow Jesus to live in you and through you. And moment by moment, if you will practice this, it will become a habit of your new life. Enjoy the room of identification. Jesus, thank you for these truths, for your word, Lord, that you have unlocked for us today. I pray for my brothers and sisters that might be here this morning that are maybe wrestling with this particular area. Lord, touch them. Set them free. In Jesus' name, amen.